Amen. Okay, so real quick recap. This is probably the quickest recap that I'll have. We're getting really close to the end of 1 Corinthians Progressive Sanctification Series. This is week 29. So I think next week will probably be the end, if not the one or two more weeks. Just depends on how quick I can get to where I need to go. So that's quite a long time to be in a book, and quite a long time to hear the same message over and over every week. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But that's a good message to hear every week because we need it every single day. And so I don't know if you've liked being in this book that long, but I do, and I like the simplicity of Paul's message all the time when it comes to issues that the church was facing. He wrote this letter to address numerous issues that the church in Corinth was having, and every issue they faced, he gave them basically the same response. You need to remember Jesus. Remember what Jesus taught. Do what Jesus did. Hey, let me tell you about this guy named Jesus. And he always went back to Jesus saying, that's where you need to go. Whether it was lack of unity, the sin problem that they were having, they were accepting sin in the church and they weren't dealing with it the correct way. The way they came together when they worshiped and all the problems they were having about people speaking out and wanting to sit in the front and being jealous of people who had different gifts. Whatever the issue was, Paul always went back to the same response. It's Jesus. You need to remember Jesus. You need to act like Jesus. You need to do what Jesus said. Last week, we sort of kind of said that in chapter 15, the first part of that, it seems like he's about to wrap up his letter. And if I were going to take my guess, I think in chapter 15 he was wanting to finish, but then he just kept going. In chapter 16, he just, I got to add some more stuff. I got to keep writing. And that's just my opinion. But in 15, you can kind of sort of see he's starting to wrap up his message. And so last week in chapter 15, he kind of sort of stopped with the issues and said, let me just present the gospel again to you. And he talked about Jesus Christ dying, being buried, being raised again, and he's coming back again. He kind of hit them with the gospel message that Jesus lived, died, buried, raised again. He's coming back. And he did this, again, in my opinion, and if you read the whole letter, he did it to drive home the point once again that it's about Jesus. I've been telling you about Jesus. Remember Jesus? He's the guy that we worship because he died, was buried, he's coming back again, that kind of stuff. So he drove home the gospel message, and he did it in response to another issue that the church was having, and this was the last issue, sort of. There's another issue at 16, but it's not. We'll talk about that when we get there. But he did it because there were people in the church at Corinth that denied that resurrection of the dead was possible. And so he started 15 with the gospel, and then the rest of chapter 15 is going to be dealing with the resurrection of the dead. Not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of the dead. And they denied it. They said that that's not possible. Still went to church, still went through the motions and everything, but if you ask them, well, do you believe that there's a resurrection of the dead? No, that's crazy. And let's be honest, it's crazy when you think about it. People don't just rise from the dead, except this one guy. And then if you read the scriptures, a bunch of other people too. And that's what Paul's going to address in this thing. So really, let's be honest, people raising from the dead is silly. People, you die and you're dead. And again, except for Jesus. He didn't. And so Paul, and you'll see when Paul makes his argument here, he's saying, listen, if you don't think people are raised from the dead, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and where are we then? And we're going to kind of look, and we're going to read the rest of chapter 15, which is pretty long, and then we're going to focus on just a few verses that kind of drive home the point that Paul's trying to make. Make sense? So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, he says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God and the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, but by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory for the sun, and another glory for the moon, and another glory for the stars. For stars differ from stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became the living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen? That's cool, and I almost kind of feel Paul's passion as he's writing that to these people. Like, to me, it seems, again, this is me reading into this. I think he started writing and just got carried away, like, man, this is really good. Oh, this is awesome. And he just kept going and going. It's like, man, he's saying the same thing, but he's saying it over and over and over again. And it's just, you could just kind of, to me, tell like he's really excited about God and what Jesus is doing and how we're going to go from here to there. And we have that waiting for us. And I love the fact that he, you know, ends it up in that death, where is your victory? Death, you know, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? That's just so cool. Like, he's like, you got nothing. It just seems to me like he's really excited at the end of this letter, and probably because he spent the whole letter not bashing these Christians, but like, man, you're doing it wrong. Man, you're doing it wrong. Man, you're doing it wrong. And he finally gets back to Jesus. And in chapter 15, you can go read that again on your own and just read it in one sitting. It's just, I just feel the passion that he's writing there. It's just cool that, and I got goosebumps thinking about the things that he was talking about. I just think that's cool. So again, Paul is addressing the issue that the Corinthians are having, is that believers who were questioning or even denying that the resurrection of the dead happened. Not just the issue was the resurrection of us, of believers, but they also had some issues with the resurrection of Jesus. Some denied that that happened. And you still have that today. There are a lot of people that walk around saying, well, Jesus was a good guy. Nice. There are very few scholars today that will deny that Jesus lived. There are a few. You can go find them on the internet. But serious scholars, serious academicians don't deny that Jesus actually lived 2,000 years ago in the Jerusalem area and walked around and did his ministry. There's very few that believe that. And if they do, they're not really taking that seriously. But there are a lot of people that say, yeah, he was a nice guy. And he probably taught some things and he had some followers. But he didn't raise from the dead because that's silly. And so that's what Paul's addressing, because even back then, just a few years removed from Jesus doing that, there were believers that were coming to church, that were, you know, singing praises, doing all those things, but then denying that there was going to be resurrection of the dead, denied that Jesus was raised from the dead, or they might have thought, yeah, he was, but it just doesn't make sense, because look, no one else has been raised from the dead, so I'm not going to do that. So Paul's addressing that. He's addressing the issue that they denied the resurrection. And Paul knew that he needed to address that. And again, if you read chapter 15, you can tell that he addressed it in... He could have stopped after two sentences. You say he's not raised from the dead? Yeah, he was. Okay, let's move on. But he really hits it home, verse after verse after verse, driving home the point that yes, Jesus was raised from the dead, and yes, you're going to be raised from the dead. First thing he does in chapter 15, verse 12, he wonders how there could be no resurrection of the dead. He starts off with a question. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You can't have it both ways. Raised from the dead, it doesn't work that way. And he's saying, how can you say that? And then in the next verse, chapter 13, he says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So you either believe there's a resurrection of the dead or you don't. And if you don't, Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. And if that's the case, he goes in verse 19, he says, and if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if he wasn't raised from the dead, he says, we are of a people most to be pitied. In the Message version, it says this, I like this part. It says, if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. Your faith is in vain. If Jesus Christ didn't get risen from the dead, my grammar's off. If he didn't rise from the dead, and if we have no hope of the resurrection of the dead, then we're just playing games. That's basically what he's saying. It's a joke, and we're a sorry lot, and we're to be pitied if that's the truth. So Paul's asking, how can you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Because if there isn't, then Jesus was not raised from the dead, and if that's the case, you're a sorry, pitiful group of people. So again, this is not him sugarcoating that it's okay to believe that way. He's saying, you're wrong, and you need to believe the whole gospel, which is not that Jesus was born and lived and crucified and died. There's other parts that come after that. He was raised, and he's coming back again, and you're going to be raised to life in him. And that's what he's saying. Okay? Again, Paul in this chapter describes in detail, and there's a lot of things and a lot of places we could have gone and a lot of verses I could have picked out. He describes how the resurrection of the dead, of believers, would happen and what it would look like. But we're going to focus in chapter 15 and verses 50 through 53. I'm going to kind of stick here for a few minutes and kind of go from there and kind of see what Paul's trying to talk about when he talks about the resurrection. He says in verse 50, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body put on immortality. Again, I could have picked out any section here, but I think that just wraps up what he's trying to say really nice. There's a resurrection, and it's going to be awesome, and it involves you. He does call what he's talking about, a mystery. And so when I read this the first time and was thinking about this, he's kind of getting on the Corinthians saying, come on now. You know that people, Jesus was raised from the dead. You're going to be raised from the dead. If it's not true, you're a pitiful, sorry lot. Oh, by the way, what I'm telling you is a mystery. And to my mind, I'm going, wait a second. If it's a mystery, which a mystery is something that you don't see, you don't know the end, you don't really understand it, you're not sure what's going on. If that's the case, if it's a mystery, how can you get on people for being confused about a mystery? That's where I was. That's where I went when I first was going through this. I was like, now hang on a second. I know what he's saying and I agree with him. Yes, there's a resurrection day because I've read it before. But he's writing to Christians that are, you know, fairly new. And he says, what I'm writing to you is, behold, I tell you a mystery. You're going to be raised. You're going to put on this imperishable body from the perishable, all this kind of stuff. Well, if it's a mystery, why spend the whole chapter 15 getting on to them for not understanding the mystery? Because if it's a mystery, it's mysterious, right? And we're going to kind of look at that. So yes, it is mysterious in that it's amazing, otherworldly, hard to understand, doesn't make sense. And again, in our mind right now, we know of no one that's been raised from the dead except one guy 2,000 years ago. So it is mysterious. But the word that Paul uses and the way he's using it here, it's really meant to convey that it was a mystery that's not a mystery anymore. It was hidden, but now it's not. And so even though he calls it a mystery, it's because it's godly, it's supernatural, it's unbelievable, it's amazing. But you know it because it's been revealed to you because you know Jesus. So it's really not a mystery. So when I focused on that word, that's where I was like, if it's a mystery, how am I gonna put that with the part that he's saying you need to understand it, but he also calls it a mystery. So what Paul is saying is it was a mystery, it was hidden in the past, but has now been revealed through Christ to you. So it's not a mystery anymore. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Okay, so on the resurrection, I wanted to just hit a few high points of what the resurrection is, what they're teaching, what Jesus is talking about, what Paul is talking about here. And again, Paul talks about this being something that gives us great hope. Okay, so number one, we need to understand that Jesus taught, before he died, he taught that there will be a resurrection. Corinthians denied it. They had troubles with it, but he taught that there was going to be a resurrection. In John 5, 28 through 29, Jesus says this. He says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. That's going to be freaky. It'd be cool, but that's going to be freaky. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And if you read this correctly, it's everybody. Believers and non-believers are all going to be raised from the dead. If you read that and see what it says. And he says, the ones that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. In John 6, 39 through 40, Jesus said this, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And there's other verses. Jesus taught that the dead were going to be resurrected. So when Paul's talking to the Corinthians saying, there's a resurrection, you guys should know this, it's because you have probably heard this countless times, that this is going to happen. So you can't be confused about this. Jesus taught that there's going to be a resurrection. Oh, and by the way, not just Jesus, the apostles taught that there was going to be a resurrection. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, 1 through 2, Peter and John were talking, and this is what they said. And as they, Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Peter and John were proclaiming that the dead were going to rise. Paul, and we've already seen Paul doing it in chapter 15, but in Acts 24, 15, Paul teaches, and having a hope in God with these men themselves, which these men accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So this has been taught. This isn't some new concept that Paul's throwing out to the Corinthians. This has been taught as they're planting churches and stuff. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead, of both good and bad people, of Christians and non-Christians. Everyone's going to be raised from the dead. How does the resurrection happen? How does this miraculous thing take place? Well, just like anything, it takes place by the power of God. Okay? Jesus attributed the resurrection power to the power of God when he was responding to questions by the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were a group of people that denied supernatural things happened. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. You know, they were teachers and believers, but they didn't believe really in any kind of supernatural stuff. And Jesus answered them, the Sadducees. He said, "You're wrong, because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God." The power of God is what raises people from the dead, and you don't know it because you don't know God. So that could be kind of, if you want to take this to another thing, the Corinthians that were denying that there was a resurrection, it's possible they didn't know the power of God. They didn't know who God was. Jesus attributed the resurrection of Jesus and eventually us to God's power. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." 2 Corinthians 4:14, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." Resurrection happens, the resurrection of the dead happens because God's God and he's powerful and he can do it. Who's going to be resurrected? You should probably know this by now from what we've read. Everyone. Why? Because that's what Jesus says. That's what the scripture says. And again, John 5:28-29. I think we read it already, but I'm going to read it again. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And again, Paul in Acts 24:15, "Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." The resurrection that Peter and John and Paul and Jesus and all the New Testament that they talk about was not just a New Testament phenomenon. In the Old Testament, there were prophets that also preached and taught by the power of God, God speaking through them, that there was going to be a resurrection. Job in chapter 19, verse 25 through 26, he says this. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." I hope you can make that connection to what he just said and what we've been talking about. The perishable and the imperishable and stuff. I think that's cool. Job says again, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." And then Daniel chapter 12, 1 through 3, it says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who is in charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." That's cool. I mean, that's exactly saying what's been taught. I mean, that was thousands of years ago. I mean, this is just the coolest thing ever. So, yes, it was a mystery, but it's been revealed in the scriptures and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the resurrection is going to happen, and that's what Paul's trying to teach him. So when will this happen? When is the resurrection of the dead going to happen? Okay, Jesus speaks of this happening in the last day. In John again 6:39 through 40, it says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:44, we read it again, we've read it before. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And Paul wrote of it happening when Jesus comes again in 1 Corinthians 15:22-26, part of what we read. He said, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. There's also, it says it's going to happen at the last trumpet, which is 1 Corinthians 15:52. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Okay, we will be raised, resurrected to life. Our bodies will be perfected as well. In chapter 15, Paul talks about our body changing from what it is to what it's going to be, perishable to imperishable, mortal to immortality. He kind of has those things. Another way he says is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. He says this, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Paul is hitting the Corinthians with the good news of the gospel, and that the resurrection is real and it's going to happen. And when it happens, it's going to be unreal and amazing and glorious. And your body's going to be changed from what it is to what it needs to be. It's going to be spiritual. It's going to be imperishable. It's going to be immortal. And it's going to be just incredible. And so when he's saying that, and when I hope when you're hearing that, because we all know people that have passed on, that's not a sad thing when you read this. That should get you excited. And guess what? I don't want to die, but I don't mind it so much anymore when I say that, when I read this. That's me. And so Paul is trying to give the Corinthians here, I think, a sense of hope to say, listen, the resurrection is going to happen, and it's a good thing. It's something that's not just something you put over here because it sounds weird and you don't want the world to think that you guys are a bunch of kooks believing in something that's crazy. No, this is something that's been talked about by the prophets, and it's been something that has been fulfilled in Jesus, and now you've seen it, you've witnessed it, we're preaching about it, you know it in your heart, you know it in your spirit, and now it's time for you to take that and run with it and be excited and be amazed and just rest in that, because that's going to happen, and that should give you a sense of joy and peace and happiness, because I just like the way he ended this. I'm glad Sonny sings. Again, we don't coordinate the song. He knows what we're doing. But the fact that he sang all these songs about Jesus being the Messiah and defeating death and all that kind of stuff. It says in 54 and 55, it says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when you put on the body that you have now, when you trade that in for your heavenly body, for your spiritual body, the body that you're going to wear for eternity, when that happens, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's cool. I mean, to me, when I see Paul writing that, I could see him just, oh, I got to get this out fast. This is awesome. And maybe stopping and walking around saying, that's so great. I mean, I see Paul getting wrapped up in this. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Why? Because I took off my perishable body and I got an imperishable one. I'm not mortal anymore. I'm immortal. I don't have the body like me. I have a body like Jesus when he came back and walked around with the disciples and they got to touch him. I mean, it's a spiritual body. It's something that we can't comprehend. That's awesome. And he keeps going in verse 56. He says, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death. Jesus does. Funny that he goes back to Jesus again, but he's talking about Jesus the whole time. Who gives us that victory? Jesus Christ. Death does not have a hold on us. It has no sting. It has no power. Death has been defeated by Jesus. And so Paul's going to finish in verse 58 with a final plea to the believers. Because of this, therefore, because that the resurrection is real, because you're going to live forever, because you have a perishable body, but it's going to soon be imperishable, because Jesus Christ is who he says he is, because the gospel is real, because Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins, and you're now redeemed, and you're now forgiven, and you now have everything you need in Jesus, and Jesus is the answer for every issue that you have, the unity, the sin, the way you believe, the fact that you're suing your brothers and sisters, the fact that you're worried about where you're sitting in church, the fact that all this stuff is going on, and I've hit you with Jesus, 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 Jesus. He died on a cross for your sin. You're not going to live this way anymore. You're not going to be worried about all the stuff that you have to face and all the junk that the world throws at you, because soon, in the twinkling of an eye, when Jesus comes back, you're going to be changed from perishable to imperishable. You're going to go from immortal to immortal. You're going to be just like Jesus. You're going to have his body when that happens. Therefore, because that happens, stop worrying about all the junk. Stop getting in little fights over who has the best preacher and who has the best preaching style, and you follow Apollos and you follow Paul. Forget all about that. Because of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel, because of the resurrection, therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in Jesus, in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, what you're going to do is not in vain. That's awesome. And that's the same message that I think Paul and would preach right here to every church in America, in the world. You're just here for a little bit. You're going to go from perishable to imperishable soon. Stand in that. Understand who Jesus Christ is. Understand that he has every answer that he needs. You find it in him. So go do the work of Jesus. Stop getting involved in petty differences. Stop worrying about all the junk. Jesus is Jesus. You're not going to be here very long. So all the pain, all the suffering, all the stuff that you're dealing with, soon, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to change. And so let's focus on Jesus. Funny that Paul would kind of, again, wrap up his letter, bringing it back to Jesus, like he always brings it back to Jesus. It's always about Jesus. So I just think this is cool. This is one of my favorite. This is like the best. I wish this was the end of Corinthians, because this is a good way to wrap it up. Because in 16, he starts talking about paying people money and stuff, and I don't want to, but we're going to talk about that next week. So amen.